open them up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at some of my favorite verses this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. And I want to begin by just asking you a very personal question that I don't want you to answer out loud, okay? And because everyone has probably, who calls himself a Christian, has probably answered this question in the past, but I want to make sure that you understand the importance of this question. And the question is this: why did you place your faith in Jesus? You know, I grew up in the 70s when hellfire and brimstone was preached every single week. Revivals, and I believe in hell. And I believe in heaven. But I grew up in a time where sometimes there was, I hate to say this, manipulation to get people to make a response to the preaching, whether it was revival or a pastor. And often, I mean, I can tell you, and you maybe didn't have this experience, I've heard them talk about hell and how I didn't want to go there and go into great detail and scared the bejeebies out of me to the point where I didn't want to go there. Okay? Now, I want to clarify. I didn't necessarily want to go to heaven and live like a Christian either. I just didn't want to go to hell. And those preachers, they preached it hot. There was no good news. It was all bad news. And I'm going to tell you the way a lot of times the manipulation behind it was, you know, preachers, it's kind of like it's a game for many of them. And the more baptisms you have, the more people think you're doing a great job. And here's the truth. You can manipulate people to get baptized for all the wrong reasons. And I've always tried to be very, very careful, especially with children. I want to talk to them. I want to know, you know, I want them to think. I have a workbook that I want them to work through and think about what it really means to know Christ. But here's the thing the Scripture teaches. In Ephesians chapter 2, it describes God's design for salvation. Yet He just didn't save you to keep you from going to hell. He saved you to change your life and make it better. And so I never want to be on the side of manipulation. And there are a lot of people, and I ask the question because I want you to think about it, that have prayed that prayer but did not believe in the truth that saves you. When we go to the Dominican Republic, I never have a big group of people where I share the gospel with, and then I ask them to make a response by raising their hand. If anybody wants to become a Christian, to raise their hand. You know why? Because every single one of them are going to raise the hand. Because they think they might get something from it. It is sad because I've seen on the mission field and I've seen in revivals, people make emotional decisions without an understanding of the truth. And hear me, the truth of Jesus Christ is what saves you, not emotion. And I would hate for someone to have their name on a row that's been dunked in a baptistry and they've said their prayer, but they never once got what it was all about. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it's laid out. It's beautiful. And it shows us the design by God that He has for every person who will receive Him. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to see that salvation ought to mean something. It ought to change our lives. So let me begin by reading in verse 1. He says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God? And I love verse 3. All of us used to live that way. All of us used to live that way. Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Then I love verse 4 because then it says, but God changed everything. I love the way that transition. Anytime you see the word but in Scripture, it's important to pay attention to what he says, but God, so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. I just love that picture, rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Now, I want to put a footnote there. The word saved there is not past tense. It's perfect tense. And that's important because people will talk about their salvation in past tense. I got saved back in the third grade. Oh, you did? You're actually getting saved at this very moment, and you will continue to be saved because perfect tense is about an event that happens or an action or a process that happens in the past that continues to the present and continues to go forward. So you've been saved in the past, and you're being saved in the present, and you will be saved in the future. And he says this, that we have been saved by God's grace. And then he says, for he raised us from the dead with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. And then he gets to verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. And then verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I've divided this design into three categories, three parts. And really this first part that is listed in verses 1 through 3 is this. Our design does not work. What do I mean? Without Jesus Christ, your design does not work. Everyone here has a history. Everyone here has a past. And everyone here has a past called sin. Sometimes people get confused. I heard an adult man say one time that he'd always been a Christian. That's impossible. You have a problem called sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person is flawed in their design until they meet Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you're a mess. Without Jesus Christ, you're a design that is broken. It's a faulty design. And so every single one of us need to understand that you have a past. It's the way you used to be. It's not intended to be the way you are now. So many times today, Christians are not any different than non-Christians. And that should not be according to this passage. If you look in those first three verses, he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience. He didn't say, I'm dead now. Once you were dead, before you know Christ, you're dead in your sin. And then he says, because of your disobedience and your many sins. Without Jesus Christ, you are broken. And the scripture describes it this way. Without Jesus Christ, you are the walking dead. What do I mean by that? You're alive physically, but spiritually you're dead. That means spiritual truth doesn't affect you. It means spiritual things doesn't resonate with you. Have you ever tried talking to a dead animal? Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't respond. When you're dead, you're insensitive. You can't feel. You don't know. And a person, before they come to know Christ, they don't get it. They don't understand the spiritual truth. They don't understand why we live the way we do. They don't get it. And sometimes as Christians, we try so hard to explain it to a lost person. Until they are born again, until they get the Spirit of God in them, they don't get it. They don't understand why we do what we do, or why we don't do what we don't do. Why? Not because they're bad people, but they're spiritually dead. And what Paul is describing here, he's describing what we're all like at one time. We were all dead. He goes on to say, not only were we dead in our disobedience and our many sins, he also talks about that you used to live in sin, past tense. In other words, you used to be this way, but now you're not. If no change has happened in your life since you, quote, became a Christian, something's wrong. Listen, I have a past. It wasn't a pretty one. I did wrong. I chose to do wrong as a kid, as a junior high kid, and as an adult. But I was saved, and God has forgiven me, and I understand now that that's my past, not my present. And Paul is just saying, you used to live in sin. And then he says this, just like the world, the rest of the world. Listen, if you're just like the world, that ain't good. What is the world? It's the way the world thinks. It's what's right in the world's eye. And we're not supposed to be like that. We don't fit in this world. And so what Paul is saying here is that before Christ, we were confused, we were dead, he goes on to say that we were following, we were obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. Without Christ, this sounds terrible, without Christ, you are following what the devil tells you to do. I mean, let's just be honest. Everything you do would be that way. Why? Because you don't have Christ. He goes on to say, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires of the flesh and inclinations of our sinful nature. You see, every one of us has a past, and that past is broken. That past is not a good design without Jesus Christ. Paul gives us in those verses three marks of an unbeliever. Number one, they live like the rest of the world. Can't tell the difference. They follow the devil. In other words, they disobey and doesn't bother them. Listen, if it doesn't bother you to sin, something's wrong. The Holy Spirit should make you aware of that. And then the third thing is they follow their sinful nature. They do whatever feels good. They do whatever they want. I just love the way Americans today make up their own religion. Even church people. Listen, before Christ, we're dead. We're a mess. And the problem today, basically, is that sometimes we can't say that's the way I used to live, because we're still living that way. Basically, without Jesus, we are a broken mess. Without Jesus, our design is a broken design. And so I want to begin with just the question, do you know Him? Or are you dead in your sins? Does spiritual things don't resonate with you? You say, I'm not into that stuff. The Bible? That's interesting. What are you into if you're a believer, if it's not the Scripture and God and that kind of thing? As believers, we're to be a different kind of people. So, first three verses, our design is broken. Second thing, God's design gives us new life. Thank goodness. I love verses 4 through 9. We're a mess, we're sinners, we're messed up, but God. But God. If it wasn't for God, we'd all still be a mess. But God is so rich in mercy. What is mercy? That's a hard word for us to understand. The word describes the outworking of God's love toward people and showing His loving kindness toward them, even though they don't deserve it. You don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve my salvation. The only reason I am saved is because God is rich in mercy. But not only is He rich in mercy, He loved us so much. You see, I read an article about Aaron Rodgers this week that just broke my heart. And he turned his back on his parents' faith and he basically just threw his whole Christian upbringing. He said he couldn't believe in a God that sent people to hell. Here's the good news. God sent His Son so people don't have to go to hell. He's full of mercy and kindness and love. God is pursuing you at this very moment if you don't know Him. He will continually come after you. He's desperate for you to know Him. The problem is, so often we don't receive Him. Just like Gibson. I didn't know Gibson. I'm glad to meet Gibson today. But he chose to receive the gift. We need to understand that God loved us so much that even when we were dead, even when we were insensitive, before we got better, He died for us. He was raised from the dead. You see, the only way you get life, and when I say life, I'm talking about true spiritual and physical life, is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And because He defeated death, He will defeat death in your life. And so we've got to understand that, but God doesn't want that old way of living. He wants to give you a new way to live. He wants to give you mercy. He wants to give you love. That word agape is the word that means a selfless love that seeks the benefit or good of others. You see, He has given us life. When He raised Jesus from the dead, it's all there. But then get to verses 8 and 9. The key, God saved you by His grace when you believed. What's the key? Getting baptized? No. Being on the membership? No. The key is when you believed. That's the only thing. Here's the good news. I can't save someone. I could try and try and try. I could use logic. I could use all this stuff. But I learned a long time ago, God didn't call me to change people. That's something only He can do. And He says, God saved you by His grace. You didn't deserve it when you believed. Sounds too easy. When you believe that He died for you, when you believe that He was resurrected from the dead for you, you see, it's grace. It's a total gift. You can't earn it. You don't get it by going and doing. You get it by believing in the only thing that can save and change your life, which is the person of Jesus Christ. That is good news, because I need it. He says, and you can't take credit for this. There's not a single person in this room that could say they're good enough to get in on by their own actions. No one in this room. You can't take... And then He says, it is a gift from God. Salvation. This Christian life is a gift. You either receive it or you don't. And if you receive it, the old way of living needs to be past tense, not present tense. Salvation is not a reward for those things we have done so that none of us can boast. Paul said in one place, I only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's a good place to boast. Without Christ, you are lost, dead, insensitive. With Christ, you have hope. See, the good news is that Jesus did for you and me what we can't do for ourselves. Salvation cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It's not because you say a prayer. It's not because you've been baptized. It's because you have a relationship with Him. Because you received what He did for you. It's God's job to save someone. Do you have the new life? Maybe you're trusting in a prayer, but I tell you what, I always harp on the prayer. I don't mean that ugly. I said a prayer too. But if you don't believe what's behind the prayer, you've missed the whole point. There's no special incantations that you can say to get saved. It's only by Jesus Christ. He died for you. You have to believe in Him. But here's the third thing. The third thing is so important, and I think we've missed this. You're dead. Jesus makes you alive. But you're not just saved to do nothing. You're just not saved to wait around to go to heaven someday. Because when you look at verse 10, Paul finishes. You can't leave off verse 10. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. Another translation says, work of art. In other words, when you are alive in Jesus Christ, you become His masterpiece. No one can live for Jesus like you but you. You become His masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He created anew. I love that. Anew. When you get saved, you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. You are not saved by your good works, but listen, you are saved to do good works. That's the difference. You are not saved by your good works, but you're saved to do good works. You say, where does it say that? Verse 10. He says right there, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So in other words, when He saves you, when He changes you, guess what? He has a good plan for your life to serve Him. Not you serve yourself. Not for you to call what you want to do or do not do. You see, salvation changes the plan for the future. Too many times we don't want to hear that plan. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So, if there's not any new stuff in your life, you either are living in just disobedience and choosing not to do it, or you didn't know to do it. But the truth is, salvation changes the way you act, the way you live. Now, does it happen? Do you all at once? No. Do you mess up? My goodness, yes. But it bothers you when you mess up because that's not the design. God didn't design you in salvation to be a mess up. Does that make sense? He designed you not to mess up. And when you do mess up, He's got hope for you. So we can do the good things. Listen, Jesus Christ ought to change the way we live, the way we act, the way we talk. Does it happen all at once? No. But it should change us. I grow very concerned about Christianity that doesn't change the way we live. I look at it in my life that way. I look at it in any life that way. Why? Because He has a plan for us. So how do you change? Well, let me close with this. Look at John 15. And I'm basically going to just read it and then we'll be done. because it is so incredibly important. He says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. And then here's the key. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. How do you produce fruit? How do you do that plan? By being connected to Jesus Christ daily. And then he says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Spiritual fruit. Every single one of us here today who knows Christ, God wants to produce much fruit through us. And then look down at verse 8. He says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. How do you produce fruit? You're connected to the vine. Who is the vine? It's Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The key to producing fruit is Jesus. It begins at salvation when he takes you from being dead to being alive. And then as you continue to walk with him, he continues to produce in you his fruit. So that's God's plan. That's God's design. And I don't know where you are in that design, but it's a good design. He doesn't make flawed designs. It all comes down to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Ephesians. I thank you, first of all, for rescuing me from being dead, from living for myself, for living for the worldly things. And Father, I thank you. You delivered me from that. I still struggle with it. But I know that when I mess up, you're there to get me going in the right direction. I pray that everybody in this room, young and old, have made that decision to receive the free gift of eternal life in your Son, because it's the only thing that can change us. My prayer for us as a church is that we would be verse 10. Father, that we'd understand that we don't go to church, we are the church. And people should be able to see a difference. Lord, help us to live connected lives to you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation.